Thank you, worship team. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could keep moving forward in this new year without holding on to that truth that He is a good, good Father and that He loves me and that He is holding on to me no matter what, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you've gone through, just to hold on to that promise that He is so good, that He is with you, that He is walking with you, He is holding on to you. Well, we're finishing off our series this morning that I've been calling Forward, and every week through the series I've been wearing the different sneakers, and so the people at home tell me they can't see my sneakers, right? So I'm going to let them see it today if I can get this old foot way up here. So how about that, Tristan? Can they see that? All right, good. So all you out there, I truly have been wearing sneakers and a different pair every week, and so I'm kind of excited about that I got that many sneakers. But not to be cool or anything, but just as a symbol to be ready. As we step into God's presence in this year, every day to be ready and to have the desire, the passion, the gumption to be ready to step forward. To have stability in my, you know, in my life, in my relationship with God, that He kind of, I know that He kind of holds me and that I can stand no matter what comes my way. And so that, so really that's what they're all about. I've had a lot of people tell me, you ought to keep wearing them, you ought to keep wearing them. And I might, they're very comfortable. Let me tell you, they're very comfortable. But this is the last of this series, and it's really been a series where we've just been talking together about the values that are so important to us here at The Rock. And I've told you every Sunday that if they're going to be important to us here as the body of Christ and as this church, The Rock, well, then they've got to be important to us in our individual. It has to start in our own hearts, right, in our own relationship with God. It starts there. And we started off on that first day talking about just being devoted to this God that says today really matters, that this is the day that the Lord has made and that we will rejoice in it. And so, you know, we talked about, you know, yesterday is history. We're going to take what we've learned from yesterday and step forward into a new year, right? Not totally focusing on the future because it's still a mystery, but committed and focused on today. And we're going to do that by being focused on prayer and people and our purpose. And then the next week, we talked about the value of authenticity, right? That we're going to quit playing games when it comes to our faith and it comes to being the body of Christ, that we're really going to seek to be authentic in our relationship with Him and our relationship with others. That we're going to love with a sincere love, you know, that's not, you know, that's not trying to hide anything. That we're going to be vulnerable. Begin to really live out that authenticity by hating sin and the sin that's in our lives, the sin that's in our world, and clinging to what is good. So that we can then begin to step forward and meet real needs in real ways. In the right way, with the right motives. And then the next week, we talked about the value of the authority of God's Word. Living under the authority of God's Word. And we said, hey, here at The Rock, we're gonna be committed to God's Word. We're going to be rooted in God's Word. We're going to teach God's Word. It's the principles in which we're going to live our lives on. And then last week, is that right? Did I get all these right? Last week, we talked about just being on mission. Missional, the value of missional, being on mission for God, that everywhere we go, we're looking for Jesus and we're sharing Jesus. So I'd love for you to go back and to look at each one of those. But today I want to finish this series by kind of talking about two values that are very important to us here at The Rock, and I hope to your individual walks, your individual faith life. It's two values that I'm kind of, what do you call that when you merge? That's a good one, yeah. Merge them together, right? Just kind of smash them together. And it's praying together. Praying together. We're going to talk about prayer, and then also praying together this morning. And I just want to start, and the reason I want to do that is because there's power. There's power in prayer, but there's really power when we begin to pray together. There's power in our relationships as we join together, as we hang out with each other, and we pray together. I just want to focus on prayer to begin with, though. Help us to understand that maybe a little bit better, what prayer is all about. And I've always said I want us to be a praying church, that people would know us as a praying church, that they would say, and you really have to be intentional about this if this is going to be a value of us, that they would say, well, that church prays, right? I don't know about, you know, if I agree with everything they say, but they pray. Jesus said that God's house would be a house of prayer. And I want us, each one of us, to be marked by prayer. To have, you know, in our own individual lives and as the life of the rock, a prayer vision. You know, when we started this church, we met in our house and we just prayed. And then we went to a funeral home and we prayed. And then the first January that we started over there, across the parking lot, we moved in there and we started in January and we started our 21 days of prayer, where we'd come in at 6:30 every morning and just pray for an hour, the first 21 days of the new year, and we've been doing that ever since. And this year it's been a little bit different. We've been doing it 2021 style, but I hope you've participated in the 21 days of prayer, just looking at the different prayers from God's Word. I want to be a place of prayer that all of our small groups are committed to prayer, that our students would begin to seek God, and maybe even a greater vision of how you can be committed to prayer and begin to step into a prayer life. We used to do this years back, but to walk around your campuses just in a prayer walk and just pray over your campuses. We need to pray, and it has to begin with you and me, because when you look at the condition of our world, our world is in a mess. There's so much moral decline, so much division in our world right now. And so what do we do? What does the body of Christ do? And we can all answer that question very easily. We need to pray. We need to pray. We're very familiar with this verse. And sometimes we use it in times of struggles and times of hard circumstances. But I so want it to be a reality in our lives. It's 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 14. And it says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, and I just picture that being like a moral drought in our country. You know, when I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. And then the writer says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's what's needed. We have a role, right? We have a part in that, and that is to pray. And it begins with you and me. And so how do we pray that way? How do we pray God's way? You know, if I said right now, let's pray, most of you would immediately drop your head and close your eyes. And sometimes I get beat up by my grandchildren because I don't close my eyes every time that I pray. I don't know about you, but... And, you know, I don't want to beat up closing your eyes when you pray, because it helps us to get focused and you know, not have any distractions. But sometimes I don't do that. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says close your eyes before you pray, right? And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, prayer becomes just this soft, quiet, reverent, monotone, repeating, memorizing, I'm really not into it kind of prayer, right? And if you're like me, especially, you know, in my younger days, I could come up with all kind of excuses and reasons for not to pray. Anybody struggle with that? I mean, you just come up, you know, you just give any reason not to spend time in prayer. Kind of reminds me of one of my Boudreaux stories. I asked Kim if I should say this, so it's her fault if it offends you, but... Boudreaux, you know, my buddy from southern Louisiana, south Louisiana, he was driving erratically one day in his car, and so the policeman pulled him over and you know, made Boudreaux get out of his car. He walked up to Boudreaux. He said, Boudreaux, I'm going to have to do a breathalyzer on you. We're going to have to do a breathalyzer. And Boudreaux said, no way, not going to do it. Cannot do it. And the policeman said, what you mean you can't do it? He said, I'm just not going to do it. Why? He says, you know, because, you know, I'm asthmatic. I'll die right here on the street. And he said, well, I'm going to have to take you in, Boudreaux, and going to have to do, going to have to do a blood test on you. And he said, no way, cannot do it, will not do it, can't do it, Mr. Policeman, cannot do it. And he said, why, Boudreaux, why? He said, because I'm a hemophiliac, and I will just bleed to death right there on your floor in the station, right? He said, well, I'm going to have to do a urine test in on you. And Boudreaux said, no, you can't do no urine test. And he said, why? He said, because I'm diabetic. And so the policeman said, okay, Boudreaux, you're just going to have to walk this straight line right here. Just walk this straight line. That's all you got to do, Boudreaux. Just walk this straight line. And Boudreaux said, no way, I can't do it. We'll not do it, Mr. Policeman. He said, no, just walk. Why can't you do it, Boudreaux? And Boudreaux said, because I'm drunk. That's funny. Excuses, right? And again, if you're like me, I can always find excuses not to spend real, intimate time with my Lord, right? Oh, I'm too busy, or I get too distracted, or I don't know how to, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to say it, right? And I want to just say to us, here and online, no more excuses. No more excuses. Let's begin to pray together. And prayer, you know, listen, it's just a conversation with God. And it can be one of the most dynamic times of our lives. Jesus, of course, prayed a lot, right? In fact, all the Jewish people learned to pray at a very young age. They knew how to pray. They memorized prayers. But the Bible says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, and I love that, certain place. You ought to all have a certain place that you pray. This is extra for you. I'm just throwing this in. Certain place, certain time, certain plan. You ought to have that. But Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, we've been praying all of our life, but Jesus, you do it differently. In a way that is so real and so refreshing. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that. Teach us to pray like that. And I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, most of us as believers are, if we're honest, we're actually superstitious rather than believing in the supernatural. We pray some really superstitious prayers and do some superstitious things. When I think what God wants to do through our prayer life is to begin to do some supernatural things. And I'll just be honest with you, I believe God still does supernatural things that are beyond our explanation. That the God of the Bible says he is, and I believe that he still is today a God of miracles. And God is asking us to do things that are beyond our ability to accomplish. We are living with an assignment from heaven that is beyond human attainment. We have to have God's power in our lives to do what he is calling us to do. We should be at that place where we say, God, I need your help in this. We all have areas of our lives where we need God's help to really pull something off. We can't do it in our own strength. And prayer helps us to get in touch with the supernatural. It's how we access his power, his presence. You remember the first time you prayed? The first time you ever prayed? Maybe you don't remember that because you grew up, you know, with prayer, but maybe it was around a meal, maybe it was around traveling somewhere or at bedtime. I've shared this with you before. As a kid in Sunday school, I began to learn to pray, and I just started asking God for stuff, right? I mean, that's how I got started, just asking God for stuff, and I've been asking for stuff ever since. And if you really evaluated my prayer life, and maybe you're different, but all of my prayers, or most of my prayers, are pretty much about me. Help me, bless me, keep me, teach me, help my family. Everything gets right back to me or mine. It's usually all about me and how God can answer my needs, my words, my wishes. Let me just say, that's not all bad, but prayer is more than that. It's more than a formula to get our stuff. It's more than a good luck charm. It's more than locker room prayers. I really begin to think, what if prayer has very little to do with getting God to do stuff? What if our wants and our needs and our wishes are just one little part of prayer? And if we spend our whole life in that little corner of prayer, we will never discover what prayer is really all about. What if there's more to it? I think there is, And I want to offer you this to you this morning, this core thought, that prayer is far more than asking God for what we need. But prayer is actually saying, God, I'm available to you. It's more than just saying, God, you know, how about handling my agenda? It's saying, God, I want to be on your agenda. Not just you on my agenda. It's saying, God, I want to make sure I'm staying on your agenda. And I'm here for you. Prayer is constant communion with God for the purpose of knowing Him and understanding His ways. To catch His heartbeat and His purposes. Saying, God, I want to be a part of your heartbeat, your agenda, what you are thinking about today. And then it's accessing His kingdom power and provision for all of life. So there is a place we say, here's what we need. Here's what I need. But it doesn't begin there. Prayer has to become this lifestyle, more than just a necessary function, more than just a time that we simply tell God what we need or want. Prayer has to become an intimate partnership with the living God. This state of mind of constant communion with Him. And so many of us have grown up around prayer and in prayer environments. But I really believe few of us would say, you know, Monty, my prayer life is awesome. It's the highlight of my day. Most of us would say it's a duty. And some of us would say, you know, I really don't know what to say. And we begin to feel guilty when we don't pray or that we're not praying enough. I really believe some of you can relate to that and feel that way. And Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, He was constantly sharing radical, revolutionary ideas, and He began to explode the myths about prayer. He told us that prayer is not this guilt producer. It's not a, you know, something that we just need to beat ourselves up. Really, it should be an anxiety reliever. It's not this dreaded obligation that we have to do. It should be this understanding that it is a wonderful privilege. Wonderful privilege. And I so want prayer to become real to you and real to me, because disciples of Jesus pray. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in that passage this morning, the Sermon on the Mount. In the very beginning of that passage in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us three ways to really begin to connect with God. And they're very simple, very practical ways. As a matter of fact, the very first one is really just in our prayer life. In order to connect with God, we just need to be sincere. Be sincere. Be honest with God. Verse 5 says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." And I think the point that Jesus is making here, and we've talked about this in our Sermon on the Mount series, is prayer is not just something you do to be seen. You just need to be sincere, honest with God, genuine. A couple suggestions that kind of help us to do that maybe is don't try to pray in a way where you try to impress others with it. Anybody ever do that? You try to impress others with the way you pray if you're praying in a group? The second thing is don't try to impress God with your prayers. And sometimes that might be a little more subconscious, or you do that unconsciously maybe. For example, we pray things that we think God wants us to say rather than praying what's really on our hearts. And God just says, Jesus says in this verse, just be sincere. Be real. Be genuine. The second thing He says is be settled. Be settled. Look at verse 6. It says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And I really believe He's trying to say, you know, listen, guys, remove the distractions out of your life. Get off where you can really begin to focus in on God, where you can relax and calm down and be quiet and just settle yourself. I have a habit in my prayer life that before I pray, and it's almost spontaneous now, I just take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath. Breathe in and breathe out so that I'm just settled, ready to share with my God and for Him to share with me. The third thing he says, be simple. Just really share what's really on your heart. Tell God exactly what's on your mind. Not what you think you ought to say, but what you're really thinking about. Verse 7 says it this way. Jesus says, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. You know, in those days, prayers were long and wordy. It was just meaningless ritual that they did. He says, you really need just to be very simple. To really begin to kind of reveal your heart. Don't get caught in just rut of praying the same thing over and over again. And I'll be honest with you, for years, I used to try to pray like other people prayed. I'd be standing in a group, and I got some buddies that can really pray, right? I mean, it's like, wow, they must be spending a lot of time with my God. I mean, so sometimes I would be intimidated, and I would go, you know, I need to begin to pray like that guy prays, and catch myself trying to pray like other people pray. And Jesus says, no, just be yourself. Just pray what's on your heart. It doesn't have to sound a certain way. I don't have to make my voice sound a certain way. I don't have to get caught up in all these cliches that maybe we bring into prayer time. Just pray your heart. Just simply pray what's going on in your heart. Jesus, teach me how to pray like that. Teach us to pray so that we can have that kind of engagement that you have with God Himself. And so Jesus kind of shares that with His disciples and those around Him. He says, once you get to that place, when you begin to pray with that kind of heart, with that kind of attitude, He kind of brings us into this story that I really think that we need to embrace and make it become a part of who we are if we really want to know how to pray. Look what He says in verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. And I love that He says how. He doesn't say this is what you should pray. He says this is how you should pray. It's a model for us. And of course, He prays this prayer, which we all know by heart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says, this is all you need to have constant communion with your God. Just to come to Him and call Him Father. That word Father in the Greek is Abba. It means Papa. To get to a place where you have that kind of intimate relationship with Him, where you just say, Daddy, I come to you today. And I just want to give you my love. I just want to praise your name. And begin there. And then He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Just to begin to say, God, I'm just going to give you all of my life. God, may your will be done in my life here, right now. God, I surrender all of me to all of you. I am surrendering my will to your will, God. Not all about my agenda, God. I want to be a part of your agenda. And I think Jesus says, once we get to that place and we begin to pray in that kind of way, then we can begin to give Him our worries and our guilt and our hurts and our fears and our temptations. That kind of praying is the way to life change. But there's an overlooked element, I think, that many of us miss. And it's really the key to powerful prayer. I don't know if you see it there, but it says, our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. All the nouns are plural. It doesn't say, my Father, give me my daily bread. Forgive me of my debts. Lead me into temptation. Deliver me. The key to powerful prayer, I believe, is praying together. Praying together. There is power in relationships. When you and I come together in smaller groups and we begin to pray together, so much power. Life is better together in those situations. That's how God has designed us. God made us that way. You and I can't be all that God made us to be apart from relationships, apart from community where we get together and we just pray together. And so I want to show you why praying together is so important. Why we need one another to fulfill our fullest potential. That praying, we pray together because God made us to be in relationships. It says, in the beginning, and I think it says that because God was always there, right? He was always there. And in verse 26, Genesis 1, verse 26, he says, then God said, let us make human beings in our own image to be like ourselves. Let us. And we begin to learn something about the identity of God. In God's identity, there is community already. He is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together. One God, three distinct persons. And together they have community and they have relationship and they have perfect love. And we are made in the image of God, hardwired by God to need relationships, to need community. I need friends. When he created the world, he looked at all he had made, and he said, it is good. He made all the plants and animals. You remember this? He made all the plants and animals, and he said, it is good. And then he made Adam, and he said, it is very good. Right? It is very good. But there was something about his creation that was not good. Anybody know what that was? Yeah. He noticed the loneliness in Adam's heart, the isolation in his soul. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He noticed the aloneness in Adam's soul. So for the sake of ending the aloneness, meeting a deep relational need in his soul, God makes woman. Just think about the greatest moments in your life. The greatest moments in your life, the most joyful moments in your life, were they alone? Were you all by yourself or with someone else? And most of the time, yeah, you would say, oh no, it was with other people. You know, it's when we were with our kid. Now, some of you have got like four toddlers. Maybe you would say, oh, the greatest moments is when I was alone, right? When they were gone. But reality is, no, the greatest moments are when you're together with your kids or, you know, on a team. I think some of the greatest moments of my life was in relationship with my teammates, you know. And, you know, together everyone accomplishes more. That team was, there was something special about that. Jesus knew that we were created to be in relationships. I mean, he had his disciples, right? That colorful cast of characters that he did life together with. God hardwired in us the need for relationships. So we need to begin to pray together because that, and because number two, that relationships are God's environment to fully follow Jesus. Our greatest spiritual growth happens in an environment of relationships, of community. I mean, do you want to be a better man, a better woman, a better husband, a better wife, a better dad, a better mom? Well, then growth happens as we connect with the right people. People that can stretch you, can encourage you, and that can inspire us. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. No such thing as the Long Ranger follower of Jesus, right? I mean, even the Long Ranger had Tonto. He had Tonto, right? It's God's environment to help us fully follow Jesus. And so we talked about this before. What's that look like in the church? It's one of our values that I think God is calling us to as we move into this new year. What does that look like? It's really not what we're doing right now. What we're doing right now is so critical, right? And we need this time in our lives. And we work so hard to create this time right here, this environment, that while you're here, God will speak to you and inspire you and give you vision for your life. But listen, this 1 hour a week that we're together, it's not enough. God's designed us to be in community, to be in relationships. That is so much more important than my sermons. It's hard for me to say that, but I know it's true. You would be hard-pressed if I hadn't just summarized them for you. You'd be hard-pressed to remember my last 5 sermons or anything in them. I can't even remember the one I did last week, right? But I bet you can remember the last 5 people that impacted your life, that brought change into your life, that marked your life. Andy Stanley said this, and we've said it here, that community doesn't happen in rows like this, never has and never will. Like right now, you're in a row, and the only thing that you can see is the back of the person's head in front of you, right? The person to your left or right, you may know them, maybe not, you know, but they're not looking at you. But we're here in these rows, and it's important because it's here that we get inspiration. It's here that we're able to worship our God together as the body of Christ. It's here that we get vision, that we begin to lay out a battle plan of how to really live out our faith. But community always takes place in circles. This really isn't community right here. Just think about you guys who are married. Think about when you started dating your future spouse, right? Or girls, when you were married, you can think this is, you know, that are married can think this way too, as well. You remember how it started out? You picked them up and you sat in rows, right? And then you went to the movie and you sat in rows. Now, some guys, you know, you kind of try to make the move when you're in the movie, but you still sat in rows, right? You sat in rows. And when did you actually begin to fall in love with him or her? Was it there? No. It's when you maybe sat across the table and able to look each other into each other's eyes. I think about Kim and the first time I went to have dinner or a meal with her parents, and we sat around the table. And I could see just the excitement, the love that she had for her family. And just see that joy and that excitement in her eyes. And even excited to have me there to join in that table, that circle, you know, become maybe a part of that family. And it was there that our relationship began to grow closer. They're so important. Community happens in circles. In church, rows matter, but God designed the church to have rows and circles. I mean, look at the first church. Acts 2:46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. This is the first church. In the temple courts, rows. They broke bread, and then they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Circles. They met in rows and then would come together in circles, because circles, relationships, are God's environment to fully follow Jesus. And, you know, that doesn't be a big group. It could be 1-on-1 or 4 or 8 or 20-something. You know, it's just that you're sitting there looking at each other, becoming vulnerable with each other, beginning to pray together with each other. And they look all different, right? Men's group, women's group, small groups, college groups, older adult groups, younger adult groups, mixed groups, prayer groups, Bible study groups, D groups. They're all, it's just that opportunity to connect and encourage and inspire each other to take the next steps to move forward to fully following Jesus. Sometimes I think we think small groups or those kind of groups are similar to fitness centers. How many of you are a member of a fitness center? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. Just some of them, some of you people. Just for you guys online, nobody raised their hand. Just two people raised their hand in here. I don't know if that means they joined a fitness center and it's January 31st and they've already quit. I don't know what that means. But sometimes we think a gym is where people go to get in shape, but if you do the research, and research has been done, it's really a place where people that are already in shape go to stay in shape. And I think sometimes we think small groups are like that. We think they're for people that already have all their stuff together. You know, they're spiritually in shape and just want to stay in shape. So the people that need the help the most don't feel comfortable going because they assume everybody else has it all together, right? You don't want to step into that Bible study group or that D group or that, you know, that you just don't want to do that because they have it all together. Let me tell you something. Every person I know that is in a smaller group is jacked up. I'm serious. We are, right? We're all imperfect, all trying to get in shape. And God is working and growing in all of our lives. And groups, communities are a place for regular, imperfect, fallible people like you and me who don't have it all together and who want to take a step forward into fully following Jesus. Some of you are here and you sit in a row and then you leave without talking to anybody and you never take a step to get in a circle. And I say this, and I think it's true when you stop with just a row, you eventually stop to grow. You can't fulfill your full spiritual potential apart from relationships, apart from community. God has hardwired us that way. It's God's environment to really becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And then we need to be in the relationships praying together because that's where we can make a difference. Look at the first church, Acts 4:32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There was no needy person because of what was happening in that group, in those circles. That's why they're so important. I love it when I hear of different groups racing to help someone that is in need. Because listen, if you have a pulse, you're going to experience a speed bump in your life. And it will go so much better if you have a circle of people that care for you. Heard someone say it like this, being in a smaller group and praying together is like saving for retirement. You might not need the money right now, but you will someday. You might not need community this week, but there will come a time when you will need it. And so you must invest today so there can be a return tomorrow. And if you do that, not only will you make a difference in your life, not only will you make a difference in this church, but when we begin to get into those smaller groups with one another praying together, it makes a powerful statement to a watching and a skeptical world about the true power of Jesus Christ. I mean, what a year 2020 has been, right? What a year it has been in our nation. How divided we are. Our culture feels it at every turn. But in the early church, they came together. The first church broke down gender walls, racial walls, ethnic walls. Their circles were so magnetic, people wanted to be a part of that. I mean, the church is really one of the only places that you can begin to find people of all economic levels, all marital statuses, all ethnic groups, all age groups that coexist together, that are on mission together, praying together. That don't happen in other places too often, right? Sometimes it don't even happen in the church. Listen, when we come together in rows and in circles, praying together, it makes a powerful statement to a watching world of the true love, of the true love of Jesus Christ. When we come together in rows and circles, praying together, it makes a powerful statement to the world of our unity and our love for each other. It's where we can make a difference. And then finally, let me just give you this one. The most important circle is the family. The family is a discipleship center. God believes in discipleship and small groups, and the most important one for Him is the family. It's where people do life together. It's where we can begin to grow. It's where spiritual transformation can take place. It's where we can begin to become more and more like Christ. It's where together, as the family, we fight, we fight against the sin, and we begin to pursue holiness in an authentic community, right? God built the family as the most powerful discipleship small group that there is. Who you are at home is who you really are. The real me. I mean, my real character comes out at home with my family, not necessarily here, not at the workplace, not at the supermarket, right? It comes out at home. And God built the family to love each other unconditionally, to stick with each other and to help each other to become more and more and more like Jesus. It's the greatest circle. And I just want to encourage you. Get that circle right. Spend time with your family praying together. And even if you have ones that are adult children now and they moved home, begin to be creative and begin to figure out ways that you can still spend time praying together. Not just having fun together, but really crying out to God with each other and for each other. Be the leader in that. To bring your family into that circle, wherever they might be, to pray together, to talk to your God together, to help each other begin to understand and really believe that God is a good, good Father, no matter what circumstances you're going through in life, that you can trust Him. It has to begin with intimate prayer together with your Father. Praying together. You can make a difference in your life and in the lives of others. And it will change this church. It has the power to change this city. Because listen, there is power in the prayers of circles. There is power when you come together in relationship with one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, and pray. Remember, you and I cannot achieve our spiritual potential alone. We need to move from rows to circles, from rows. Why? Because we are created to be in relationship. It's how we fully follow Jesus, and it's how we make a difference in each other's lives in this city and in this world. And we can do that. We as the body of Christ, if we'll hold on to these values of praying together, we can move forward in 2021 where we are living in community, praying together. Let's do that. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you that you are a good, good Father. And that you desire an intimate relationship with us. Where we can come to you and cry out to you and call you Abba, Father. Daddy. That as we come to you, God, that our relationship with you can be so close that we can begin to sense your heartbeat, your agenda for our lives. And God, we can begin to surrender our will to your will. And it will be the delight of our heart as we are able to live out your plan, your purpose for our lives. So God, teach us how to pray to you with a sincere, settled, simple kind of heart, where we are honest with you, where we are open with you, where we reveal ourselves to you, God. And God, as we do that, as we praise you, as we give you our lives, as we just love you with everything that we are, God, we can trust that you're going to be with us. You're going to be providing our own needs. You're going to be helping us in those places of hurt, God. You're going to give us strength in those areas of temptation. You're going to deliver us from the evil one. And God, most importantly, we get to do that in relationship with you and with others. We have opportunity to come together and be just be strengthened together as we cry out to you, as we seek to get to know you even more, as we come alongside others and walk with them and in that very real and intimate relationship that they have with you. Together, learning about the power of praying with one another, of entering into that praying and communion with you, God, and in a way that brings change, in a way that begins to help us to become more and more like your Son, Jesus. So God, may we be a people, a church, that prays that way, that prays together. Change us, oh God. Draw us into relationship with you even now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.